This morning we're obeying the last part of that scripture which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Our sermon this morning is the good news of Easter, which I share with you with expectancy and great anticipation. But upon hearing it, our lives can respond in a spirit of commitment and dedication and celebration. To that end, let us pray together. Our Father, thank you for the glorious Easter morning, with all of its hope and its power and its light for our troubled world. Thank you for the church, for each other. And thank you that you welcome us, not because we're holy, but because we're sinners. And that Jesus died for us so that we could live with him. Open our minds and hearts to your message today, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the latter half of the 19th century, when archaeologists began excavating cemeteries at Volterra, Italy, on many tombstones, they found these letters, NFFNSNC. They were puzzled to their meaning until on still other tombstones, they found the full inscription, which read essentially, I was not, I was, and I do not care. This had become such a familiar Roman proverb at the time of death that they no longer even had to write it out in full, but simply put the initials. Imagine one generation after another burying its dead, husbands, wives, brothers and sisters, little children, and there was nothing more in their life and in their hope than the cynical philosophy, there was a time when I did not exist. I existed for a while. After death, I'm nothing. And I don't even care. It was into the world of this kind of darkness and hopelessness that Jesus Christ came. And only in that context can we understand the impact when Jesus first uttered those words, I am the resurrection and the life. And even though a person be dead, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Can you imagine the impact upon a society who had gathered for generations around an open hole in the ground and the decaying bodies of their loved ones was all that they had? And then to hear that there was an inbreak of God into history who changed that whole miserable, hopeless situation by coming here to live and to die and to be resurrected so that you and I in him can live forever. This morning we celebrate the fact that Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. We're not here because of his teachings. Those of you who study know that he had teachings similar to many other people. We're not here because of his moral example. We're here because he's the one man in history who went to the tomb and came out of it by God's power, and now he's living in us who take his name. The resurrection is one of the most fully substantiated facts of ancient history. Hundreds saw Jesus alive. Some ate with him, talked with him. Some of the disciples even had breakfast with him. Thomas the doubter came and he had to put his finger right into the wound of his hands and his side to make sure this was that same body that he had witnessed 2 days earlier, dead, lifeless, being taken down from a Roman cross and put into an empty tomb. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, he said, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And then he said, because I live, you will live also. Christ is the one hope of mankind that there is something beyond the mortician's knife. His resurrection is the one event that helps us today from falling back into Roman cynicism that we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There are thousands of implications of this fact. This morning, as part of our celebration, I simply want to share a few with you. First of all, our belief in Christ's resurrection teaches us that there's a difference between merely existing and really living. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And perhaps in this realm we can only speak personally, and today I can only confess to you what the living Christ has done for me and why I'm so excited about him and why I believe in him with every fiber of my being. Many of us, like myself, have experienced how the resurrected Christ can resurrect us from various kinds of death. Some of us were so enslaved to self that we had become dead to the needs and the feelings of others, and I, for one, was in kind of a cage to my own ego, enslaved to myself and to my wants. Some of us were so involved with petty dishonesties that we had become dead to honor, dead to trust and loyalty, where we could betray the people closest to us. And some of us were so dead in guilt and enslavement to various kinds of sin that we despaired of ever even changing. And then one day, this particular preacher met the risen Christ. And by the providence of good news, I heard the good news that I didn't have to be enslaved to that kind of guilt anymore. That I didn't have to be so pessimistic about myself and what I was, that there was a chance to start again. There could be a resurrection in this life. And my greatest complaint against the Christians was answered that day when I always thought of how Christ came only to bail us out of responsibility for this life. And as Freud said, Christ becomes important only because we get so fouled up here, he's the one futile crutch we turn to. But how exciting it was to find that not only is Christ important after I die, he can save me while I'm alive from this living death that is so enslaving to one caught up in self. The resurrected Christ can give you today a new character for the one you've destroyed. He can take away a burden of guilt that's hanging like a pallor over you. And you know, one day you've got to face a righteous God, and that isn't too exciting. And he can remove that guilt away. He can come and give a new sensitivity to others, where maybe you've rejected your parents and your loved one, your wife, your husband. And you've become a real brute of a person, and you're miserable too. And he can take human relationships and he can help you start living again by removing those barriers that have been built up because of your sin and mine. His loving nail-pierced hand comes to you not because you're a holy person, but because you're a sinner. And you're hopeless without him. And in a tender touch of love, not judgment, he wants to turn your life upside down now, and he wants to give you a brand new beginning. And I can testify to you today, most certainly, he's done it for me, and he's done it for so many people I know. And that's why we believe in him and why we love him so. A further impact of our Lord's resurrection comes after he turns our life upside down and he gives us a new view or a new perspective for the things of this world. You know, I was hearing an article where especially the well-to-do people are buying lots of dried food, preserved food, and they're putting it away because they see disaster coming on the world, and they're salting away foodstuffs. And coupled with that, we hear about the South Vietnamese losing everything of this world, leaving their homes and goods behind and fleeing for their lives. And we all are sensing the frailty of living only for the things of this world. The man whose God is this world is in trouble today because every crutch we've leaned on from time immemorial is being shaken. And there is no security only in this life. And the words of Jesus are standing out in an intensity we haven't known them for years when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." God help the person living for things that death can take away. If that's all we have, we're poor indeed. Some time ago, the pyramids in Egypt were featured on the front page of the Chronicle, and it was described how science is seeking to develop some new techniques to penetrate those pyramids and discover treasures that might still be inside. Some years ago, I crawled down one of the tunnels in the giant pyramid. Finally, you arrive at the empty vault where the body was. Today, for thousands or hundreds of years anyway, it's been stripped of its treasures, and Pharaoh's body is gone. But as you go from the empty pyramid over to the Cairo Museum, you can see what was in King Tut, or King Tut, as they call him in Egypt, and King Tut's tomb. There's literally rooms of wealth, foodstuffs, grain that still grows, a gold-studded chariot, a golden throne, a sarcophagus of solid gold, and it was only the last one covered over with perhaps six until the final tomb inside was about the size of a garage, one within another, all overlaid with gold. The Pharaoh had been buried with all of these treasures to be used in the life hereafter. Egypt's whole culture was based upon the philosophy that through embalmment and creating pyramids, they could seek a kind of immortality with the things of this world. Pharaoh's body was so well preserved, there was still hair on his head. And yet he was very much dead, and his treasures unused. He hadn't touched one of the treasures that had been left in his tomb for his immortality. They were there, unused, and slowly rotting away. A few days later, we crawled, or you actually stooped, to go into the room in Jerusalem, the cave where is the supposed site of Christ's resurrection. And you walk in, and there's simply a marble slab. And as a Christian, I was overwhelmed with joy. And I, for the first time I can ever remember, I was compelled to fall on my knees, and I simply kissed that empty tomb. Because for years as a minister, I have been burying people and watched the heartbrokenness when people lose those they love and they're put into a grave. And there I saw in the highest outline that the grave is not the end. That Jesus is alive, and because he came out, all of us who are his children, as we one by one are laid aside, that's not the end. That's the beginning. And when we walk away from a cemetery of a mother and a father, a sister and a brother, we're not leaving them there. That's not the end. Because Christ lives, we will live also. And the whole impact of these two contrasts between the pyramid of death and the tomb of life is how foolish we are, ladies and gentlemen, if we live for the things of this world only. Live to get and to gather, even if we could put them into the grave with you, they are not worth staking life on. The perspective Christ gives us for life is to seek him first and his lifestyle. And then he takes care of all the rest, and he gives us the treasures of love and of service that we can take with us when it's our time to go and meet him. Well, not only does the resurrection give us a resurrection of character here in life, to give us a new perspective for living for things death cannot take away from us, so that death doesn't mean the end of everything we're living for. But you know, best of all, and this is why I love Easter morning, the resurrection means those of us in Christ are going to live forever. I like the title, and you've heard me use it, that the church is not a house of saints, and I want you people to know that today, but it's a hospital for sinners. And you who know us and know we're sinners, we just agree with you. Jesus did something on the cross for us we couldn't do for ourselves, and that was he died to take away our imperfections and our violations of his law and our hypocrisies and our selfishness. And everything you've ever thought about Christians is dead right. Apart from Christ, we're hopeless. We're miserable. We couldn't have made it. But the good news of the cross is Jesus paid it all. And we don't have to live in the fear of Isaiah standing before a righteous God and saying, "Behold, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm standing before a righteous God." We've been touched. We've been cleaned. We've been made whole. What the resurrection means and why we jump up and down with excitement, or we should on Easter morning, is that God accepted the payment of Christ for every sin you've ever committed, for all the sins that you're going to commit today, and for all the failures and sins we're all going to commit tomorrow. He paid for them. God accepted the payment, and we're let off the hook. We've been granted full amnesty, not cheaply. Christ suffered too much for that, but completely. So that no person here today ever need fear, stand before a holy God, because we can be clothed with Christ's own righteousness, and he can view, when God looks at you, he's going to see you as righteous as his own son. To receive Christ is to receive eternal life by having sins forgiven. You've probably heard that from childhood, but this year you're 1 year older. And I have a feeling this year it makes more sense than it did a year ago. This is God's truth, and there's a part of you made in the image of God that those words ring true to. And you might have laughed at preachers in the church for years, but there's something in that message you cannot laugh at. You can reject it, but you can't laugh at it. God loves you, and he's proven it. Well, you ask, how can this be true? How can I be sure? How, in a sophisticated age such as this, can a preacher climb into a pulpit, proclaim a message that sounds like a fairy tale? The human mind staggers when it's asked to believe that a human body that's ashes are spread all over the hills, all over the ocean, will one day be brought back together and resurrected. But it's true. It's really true. Sometimes our physical senses are very poor criteria to judge reality. It's been said that if you and I, or let's put it this way, if an eagle had vision like you and me, he'd starve to death. Because even with 20/20 vision, the eagle could not see from his perch up on high the food he needs to live on. He sees much better. If the bat could only hear as well as human beings could hear, he couldn't even fly. The Bible seemed to indicate this when it said, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the mind of men the things God's prepared for those who love him." Oh, for the sake of intellectual pride this morning, don't stand off and keep yourself from God's gift. He created your mind. And yet he's greater than your mind, and he's asked you to come in faith, not in logic. And he'll prove himself if you'll come and say, "I need you and want you." The story is told about Michael Faraday, the chemist, whose workmen accidentally knocked a silver cup into a jar of acid. Immediately the cup was consumed, and Faraday threw some chemicals in to the acid, and soon the dissolved particles of silver were precipitated and the metal was reclaimed. And then it was sent to a silversmith and the cup was reformed. And I would ask you simply, if a chemist can perform this feat of reconstruction, certainly Almighty God can gather the particles of bodies that he made in the first place from nothing, and he can recreate them into a glorified eternal body that can make up his forever family. The resurrection is an anticipation of immortality, writes the poet. A fragment of heaven breaking into our world of time. The Christian life is not a segment of the past, but a foretaste of the future, of the heaven that is yet to be. Do you share this glorious hope with us this morning? Did you tingle when that choir sang? Could you almost hear in your mind's eye that great day that's coming when we're going to stand and that King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be all in all? And every tongue is going to confess, every knee will bow before him as Lord. And are you going to be among those who make up his new kingdom? He's not exclusive. The Bible says God loved the world. He loved you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should have eternal life. But there's only one door you can walk. And that's why there's pulpits in churches. So we can proclaim to you Jesus, the door, the one way to God. That's narrow, that's legalistic. Oh, but give him a try before you turn him down. Christ isn't narrow or legalistic. He died for you, and he wants to have you live for him. There's a verse in Revelation that I share with you. It said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's Jesus speaking. "And if any man hear my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and sup with him and he with me." Jesus is available this morning. That's why we're here. And you can leave today out that door and you could be immortal. The only thing that can ever die in us Christians is our body. And that's why we have sort of a handle on life other people's don't have. We can't lose what we're living for. And you can walk out of that door immortal by simply grabbing onto Jesus and saying, "Look, I need a Savior. And I don't understand all this, but I know I'm a sinner and I can't make it myself. And I believe somehow your death and resurrection did it all. And I'm in blind faith, leaping into your arms." And the Bible says that's all you need. That simple. You're a Christian. The rich and the poor, the slave and the free did it the first century. They waded out into streams and publicly were baptized in his name. Then they were persecuted and laughed at and they lost everything. But they were simply like the fellow in the parable. They gave up everything so they could have the one pearl that counted. What does it profit a man, you see, if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what God's interested in. And so in the name of love, in the name of Christ, I offer it to you this morning. We don't cram it down your throat. We don't have to. God does that because he loves. We simply offer it and pray you'll accept it in the name of Jesus Christ. If so, someday when we're writing your epitaph, it might be that like that of Benjamin Franklin, because I think his own epitaph, he wrote it, sums up this whole message. This is on his tomb. "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. But the work shall not be wholly lost. For it will, as he believes, appear once more in a new and more glorious edition, corrected and amended by the author." That's our hope. That's the resurrection hope of Christians, that nothing in this world can take from us. And therefore I say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. And I pray you'll celebrate today and share this light like you've never shared it before. It's the greatest reality we have. Let us bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we praise you that because you live, we can face tomorrow, because tomorrow can't take away the treasures you've given us. And we're coming to understand they're the only things that matter. Oh God, if there's one here today who hasn't yet opened the Christmas present of Jesus, don't let them wait any longer. Help them to swallow their pride, their doubts, and accept this gift that you, with a nail-pierced hand, so generously extends to them today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.